If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn, if you would, just go ahead and mark right there in Ephesians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you of some things. Some of these things are a review for many of us, but one of my goals as a pastor here is to really serve everybody, not just the person who's been in church for 30 or 40 years, but also the people who are brand new to church and don't know some of these things that you've taken for granted. And so if that's you, I want to make sure that these things that you hear today are very simple, that you're not sitting here thinking, man, I just went through a theology class and I don't even know what a theology class is. But I'm pretty sure I said in one. But I want you to go out of here saying, you know what? I know more about God and God's love for me now than I ever did. And so I want to make sure that the terms are not confusing or they're not over your head or anything like that. And so that's my aim. It's just to encourage you. Today, as we see these things, I want you to remember this. God created everything. However he did it, all we have is the account of his word, and we can see through there how he did it. We don't know the timeline, and you can argue the timeline all you want, but the main thing is that God's the author of it, and that's what we need to settle on. The other thing is we need to know, and not just know cerebrally, like academically, that God is holy. We need to like really grasp that, and that needs to alter us, not just a little bit, but a lot. Think about this. The times in Scripture where we see people had personal encounters with God, okay, they're seeing these amazing, like amazing creatures that really they are doing their dead level best with human words to describe what they're looking at. And these are some amazing creatures. And those amazing creatures are committed to singing day and night, holy, holy, holy. That's how committed they are. To talk about the holiness of God, he is forever separated, forever different than us. But he finds some way to engage us. So God is holy. He is creator. But here's the problem. Here's the rub. The rub is you and me. And you're like, what did I do? Good question. Well, God created everything. But because we share the nature of Adam and Eve, we're sinners. We're fallen. And you're like, man, I haven't sinned that bad. I promise you it's worse than you think. It really is. And what's funny about that, that wasn't even supposed to be funny. That's the best part. So, but we're far greater sinners than we know. And so God is holy, he is creator, but we are sinners. But here's the beautiful thing that we just sang about. God sent his son to redeem us, to ransom us from ourselves. So we have an opportunity for redemption. And then there's this crazy thing called response, which we'll deal with in a little bit. So God is holy. He's creator. We're fallen. We're sinners. God sent his son to redeem us. And how do we respond to this? So that's kind of the narrative. This is the breakout of the story and how Scripture really testifies to that. And the thing we don't want to forget this whole time is that grace changes everything. So if you got your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1, if you need any understanding and if you've had trouble being not being confused with Scripture just yet, read Ephesians chapter 1. The first couple of verses, you'll be fine. But after like verse 3 and following of chapter 1, if you haven't been puzzled yet, I promise you will be. Okay? So you can do that on your own time. And if you have questions, I think you can just, because everybody does this, we always default to Matt Ravenesi, just email him. He's not here this Sunday, and so I got his permission since he's not here. So the neat thing about chapter one is, you know, this is a general letter for all the churches. There's no real indictment in the letter to the Ephesians as we see here. And so this is a general reality to the church. Chapter 1 talks about God's sovereignty and God's goodness in his sovereignty. And then he talks about the power of Christ and what Christ is and has done for us, who he is. And it's amazing. But notice chapter 2, verse 1. Some of your texts may use the word and here as it's a continuation of the thought in chapter 1. But in most of our translations, it says it this way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. I want to make sure we don't pass this. Notice that crazy word there. What, I don't know, it was kind of subtle, wasn't it? When we see the word dead, that's subtle. You were dead. Like, however you define dead, like, subtract from that, and that's dead. Okay? Like, dead. When I grew up, it was dead as a doornail or doorknob. Like, it ever had life anyways, but that's dead. It's, it has zero life. It's flatline, hopeless, without any silver lining. Dead. In your sin and transgressions. And so that if you want to know, if you want to, you look up Strong's Concordance, the Greek word for this word, nekros, is the word. It means dead. Okay, we've been paying attention. So we're dead in our sin and trespasses. It doesn't mean like physically, because obviously we're breathing. And some people should be breathing some of the peppermints we have. Anyways, okay. Anyways, so we are dead because of our sin. Our sin has made us dead. We're not flailing in the ocean. We're not just ill. We're dead. Many of us know the reality of dead when we've lost loved ones, and spiritually before a holy God, we are dead. And I labor that point because I don't want us to skip it. Verse 2. You in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, notice this, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. All of us. Young, old, brand new baby that was born 2 minutes before I said that. All of us will, and that's who we are. We are sinners. We are separated from God's holiness. All of us. All of us. This is how dire this is. And you may think, hey, look, I've only committed cotton candy sins my whole life. That has separated you from a holy God. You need to receive that truth. That needs to like sink deep into your heart. We're sinners. All of us. So here's that reality. And notice this. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. We all deserve God's wrath. So here's the thing I want to put. God is holy, absolutely. And many of you are like hearing this, that you're sinners, and you're like, man, that dude is not nice. I don't care what they've said about him, what I've heard about him. He's not nice, okay? So God is holy, absolutely. You are a sinner, whether you want to admit it or not. It really, truth, whether you agree to it or not, it's still truth. You're a sinner. But here's the neat thing. Many of us in this room are using our inner lawyer as I speak. You're defending yourself, and you're redefining who God is. And I want you to know, and I agree with you, who that little definition you're saying. You're saying, but God is love, right? Yes, God is love. But before God is love, God is holy. And his love flows from his holiness. And part of his attributes also, there's another little characteristic called God is just. And so for you to feel the weight of God's love, you must first know that he is just. And you deserve his justice, his wrath. Absolutely. Otherwise, you have no value, no weight, or really understanding of what his love really is without the fact that he could wipe you off the planet and send you to the hell that you deserve. You first need to know his justice. So you were sinners. You were dead in your transgressions. Okay? And you deserved his wrath. But here's verse 4. Sneaking in there, right? I learned this in another translation. It means the same thing, so don't worry about it. I learned it, but God. Those of you who are old enough to know this, or maybe you know how to use YouTube, you can look this up. There was a thing called Schoolhouse Rock, and it had this one amazing one. That the only one I really remember is Conjunction Junction. Can I get a witness, right? Like, well, all right. So we know this has got a function. So we were dead. We deserved God's wrath. We were clinging to his love, but we really, in justice, This is what we deserved was his justice, but God. And you need to see this. This needs to like really in a good way, mess you up. Listen to this, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, God, who is rich in mercy, God, you need to see this. He's rich in mercy. Like, let those words, like, wash over you. God is rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. He made us alive. God is the active agent here. We are not. We are recipients. God made us alive in Christ while we were dead. So notice this. He didn't wait for us to get it all figured out. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that like, wow, God has done this. He didn't wait for me to look pretty. He didn't wait for me to have my Sunday best on. He didn't wait for me to stop the thing that I'm addicted to. He didn't wait for me to stop being mean. While I was dead in my sin, Christ died for me. And God, being rich in mercy, made that happen. Paul says it another way in Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrated his love in this, that while still in sin, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, absolutely, God is love. But you need to know that right on par with that is his justice. And if you miss the justice and just cling to his love, then you miss the real weight of his love. We need to see both. Verse 6. The end of verse 5. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Again, God is the active agent using Christ to do this work in us that we could never, ever do for ourselves. Verse 7. In the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Oh, sorry, I didn't want to skip that. In Christ Jesus. Let me just camp here for a second. Whatever that pretty name is that your mama gave you, and I'm sure it's nice, and I'm sure it's got great family meaning. That, my friend, if you are in Christ, is not your identity. What Jesus has done for you is. That changes everything. That's your new identity. That's the way you see life. That's your new lens. So this is the purpose why God did this in Christ Jesus. Notice this in verse 7. Here's a purpose statement. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Like, do you see that? Why would God save a sinner like you and me? Why? So that in the coming ages, long after we are gone, when the little dash that's going to be on your tombstone is etched in, long after that, God would be able to say, you know what? My grace was there. My mercy was shown to that person who cheated on their spouse, to that person who beat their kids, that person who was addicted to porn. All those people have been shown my grace. Long after you're gone, there will be testimonies echoing into eternity about how God's mercy showed up in your life. We're sitting here reading scripture about a guy who used to persecute and kill Christians, right? Who took them out, who found ways to plot against them, and God saved him. Like, the reason he saves us is so that he can be known, not that you can be. It isn't about you being in a history book, but by God's mercy, he is. So we need to see this. This needs to alter us, that he is rich in mercy and his kindness has been extended to us when in no way, shape, or form do we deserve it. Now, notice that these things are done in Christ Jesus. And here's verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Two amazing words in play there. For it is by grace, through faith, that you've been saved. Both of these elements are in play when it comes to you being saved. Grace, which is God's unmerited favor, which we're going to really unpack in just a few moments. And faith, something where the Spirit of God awakens you to receive what God has done for you. And notice the next part. This is not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? Grace or faith? Yes is the answer. Because by nature, we're sons of wrath. By nature, we will choose wrong. We'll do it for wrong motives. By nature, we'll do that. So we need God to awaken us with his grace. And we need his spirit to prepare our hearts to receive this truth. By grace, through faith, this amazing work takes place. This is not of yourselves. And notice another purpose statement. Why is it not of ourselves? It is the gift of God, not by works. Here's purpose, so that no one can boast. If it were up to your works, I mean, we would be like in terrible shape. If it were up to our works, then we would be free to compare ourselves to other people like we still do anyways. You can't compare yourself to someone else. Well, I'm better than they are. Look at all the guilty things they do. No, all of us are guilty. All of us are sinners. At the foot of the cross, the ground's level. Doesn't matter. All the things that you've done, all the money you've given, all the hours you've served, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we're all guilty. We deserve God's wrath. That was our cross. By grace, through faith, you've been saved. We're all guilty. We can't compare ourselves to somebody else. Before a holy God, we are sinners. It doesn't matter what our neighbor looks like. It doesn't matter their habits. What matters is that we are guilty. And we need to accept it. Now, verse 10. Again, remember, grace changes everything. So this whole story is continuing to culminate. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, our handiwork. I love this. In the Greek, there's this word where we get the word poem from, okay? Poem. My kids had to teach me how to say that. Poem. Not poem. All right, that's how I want to say it. For we are his poem, all right? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice this. It's not an accident. The way that you're shaped, the way that you're made, your gifts, your bent, all those things which you think were mistakes, God was sovereign and in control, using each of those things to develop you into the man or woman of God that would seek after him and use those things for his goodness, to testify of his mercy, to testify of how his grace changes everything. Sinners like you and me, he can use. So to think about this, just let that settle. God is that powerful. I love this. There's one of my favorite preachers in South Georgia. He would say this, okay? John Wooten. At St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church in Bainbridge, Georgia, he would say this: God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned beforehand that we should walk in. You may be the most crooked stick ever made, but he's going to carry out his plan and purpose in your life by grace. By grace. And this, my friend, as a community of believers, as Grace Community Church at OJ, Tyler, the Spanish campus that's coming and blazing a trail, and here in Lindale, Mineola, Van, wherever else we reach on this side of the county, listen, by God's grace, we're going to testify to what God has done in us. That's what we're going to do. So here's some crazy things about grace. I promised that we would answer these questions. What is grace? Why is it so important? Where does it come from? And how does it affect my life? Grace is God's tool that God gives to us freely. That is, it didn't cost us anything. The tool of God's grace was forged under the crucible of the cross of Jesus Christ. Grace is costly to the one who gives it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 9, alludes to it. He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Like it cost something to show grace. So you must consider, why did God's grace cost so much? How bad off are we really? Let me try to sum it up like this. We are so utterly hopeless that no amount of apologies, of negotiations, or good things could ever make us right with God. Our wickedness could only be reconciled with something equal to or greater to forgive us. The cross. That's what it cost. So God brought his cosmic justice, but he did it at the expense of his own son. So the truth about your sin is, your sin was costly. But you need to know that grace is free. But God picked up the tab. And it wasn't an easy tab. It was one where he, through the death of his son, ransomed a wretch like you and me. So as a result, we see how amazing grace is. And here's the neat thing. The truth is that we are far greater sinners than we would admit. And God's grace is far greater than we really can ever comprehend. That's amazing. So, we need to remember, grace changes everything. It changes your past so that no longer does your past look like a blemish on your record. It looks like a place that grace has visited. It looks like a place where God can be shown for how good he's been to those who never, ever should deserve it. That's how good grace is. It changes the way that you would see your past. So you don't have to continue living life looking in the rearview mirror. You can look forward, anticipating what's coming down the road. It changes your present. Like, think about the relationships you have now. Like, you need to know by grace they're in your life. So if you're married, let me just dance on this for a bit. If you're married, you've got an opportunity right there to show God's grace because you've received God's grace. I love it how when I have the privilege to talk to couples about their marriage, it's so funny that they think that they're the only ones dealing with those problems. By the way, this is a little commercial break for community groups. If you get in the community group and you're actually honest, caveat, be honest, you'll find out that your marriage isn't the only one suffering with the same things. And you'll be able to encourage one another and build one another up with those things because you've received grace. And you'll be able to free your spouse up to be human, which they are. Because you've received grace. So we've been blessed to be a blessing. We've been given grace to show grace. We've been forgiven to forgive. Think about these things. It alters everything. It alters the way that you see your kids. You've got this perfect example of what your kids should look like, though you've never reached it yourself. I want you to see this. Grace changes everything. It changes your future, the way that you see things coming. You need to understand that in Christ, those things, by God's grace, are different. Your eternity is way different because of grace. So, we get it. Grace changes everything. But I can't understand it completely, and neither can you. In fact, grace is really, really incomprehensible. To say that you can understand grace is to say this. Is to say that you could take all the water and all the oceans and drink them all in a single sip. It's impossible. And so is truly understanding grace. What are we to do with it then? Receive it. You don't have to know how it all works. You just need to know that it does. And it does. Grace changes everything. And so, I want to ask some final questions. It says in verse 8, "For it is by grace through faith that you've been saved." Master question, what are you saved from? You're saved from God's wrath. You're saved from being separated from God. You're saved from that. Next question we would ask is, what are you saved to? You're saved to do God's works, good works, encouraging people, showing mercy to people, caring for people, right? Discipling people. You're saved to do these things, not to get God's grace, but because you have God's grace. And ultimately, what are you saved for? To testify of God's riches and his kindness expressed to you in Christ Jesus. And you get to echo that for eternity in your relationships. Whether you're single or you're married, echo what God has done in your life. To your kids, let them hear about the mercies that God has shown to you. To your boss, who you really want to find a way to, you know what I mean. Okay, so to show God's grace to them. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask our praise team to come on up. If you guys would come up. And I think we've kind of hit very detailed what grace looks like. And trust me, it would be a compliment to say that I scratched the surface of grace. Because I didn't. So here's the questions. What thoughts, what actions, what words, what is it in your heart that today before God you need to confess? And you're like, why do I need to confess to a God who knows everything? Because that way you know what he already knows. And you're able to say it, God, here's what I've done. Here's how I've wronged you. Here's how I've offended and walked against your holiness. Despite the mercy and grace you've shown me, here's what I've done. And then as you pray that and confess those things, that you would take the time to ask the Spirit's guidance for repentance, for the power to repent, which means the power to turn away from those things that you keep cycling back to. So, Lord, I confess these things to you, and by your power, I repent of them. I turn from them. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. And during this time, as I pray, our ushers are going to come, and they're going to pass out the elements for the Lord's Supper, communion. And again, these things are symbolic. And what they do is they testify of what Christ has done so that we can have grace. You got the bread, which represents Christ's body, the juice, which represents Christ's blood that was shed for us. And I would encourage you, do not just like take them and not even consider what's taking place. Use these as reminders of what you have to be grateful for. So as you take the bread and you're thinking, you know what? That thing that's way back in my past that I'm so embarrassed of, that I never even told my parents about. Jesus, you paid for that. And as you drink the juice, you think about that evil thought that you had just yesterday and say, God, by God's grace, through the blood of Jesus, that is forgiven. And you would take this time to not rush it, but just to consider and just spend time of worship and gratitude. And just let the Spirit of God help you sing differently, live and love differently. Let me pray for us.